Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuvah, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I am really, really, really super excited. Let me tell you why. We are in a new cycle. One of the favorite readings of the cycle for me is this cycle, this portion, Genesis. I love Genesis, especially Genesis 1, and even wider than that, the first 11 chapters. And it's an amazing journey through those first 11 chapters. I wish I had time to really develop all of those chapters and present them. I don't. What I'd like to do is look at least at chapter 1 and spend a couple weeks on chapter 1. So I'm going to do a series on chapter 1 this year. It's the first time that I decided to do a series on chapter 1. I've been wanting to do it every year. It just wasn't the right timing. I think it is at this time, and I think that we're going to be excited about it. So I want to do a couple sermons on Genesis chapter 1. I've entitled the first one, Bible, Science, or Both. And I want to talk about how the record of nature and biblical literature reveal God and His creation. So, brochure sheet, in the beginning, how shall we understand Genesis 1? Does it include natural history? And can we test its claims with what we know from nature about the cosmos? Is it inappropriate to test the claims of the Bible with what we know about creation through science? Is the biblical record and the natural record incompatible and contradictory? Are theology and science mutually exclusive disciplines in our search for that which is true and real? These are big questions. These have been going on for many, many, many centuries. All of us fall somewhere in the answers to these questions. There's a lot of diversity of opinion in regards to these questions, even in our community. This is a controversial subject. Genesis 1, just that chapter alone has thousands and thousands of commentary from brilliant scholars and historians and scientists as to what it's saying. And so I want to encourage each and every one of us to stay open-minded as we come down through this portion of Scripture, showing tolerance and love to one another, especially in the areas that we disagree. Love is the cardinal rule in terms of our search for truth. Dialogue is never facilitated by knowledge alone. Knowledge puffs up. It's love. If we come through love in our dialogue, looking intently for the truth, giving each other the time and space we need to really wrestle with the big questions, is how we as a community will run with the truth. So I want to encourage everyone to put on your seatbelt, stay in your seat till the ride comes to a complete stop. Hallelujah. So even this week I had people write me, oh, I'm so excited. Had other people write me, I'm not too excited. People are saying, go for it. Other people are saying, be careful. You know, so I've got an overwhelming amount of different ideas about this series. I want to state this. I believe that pursuing only one record, the Bible or nature, and only one discipline, theology or science, will overwhelmingly diminish one's ability to pursue that which is true about God and the universe that we live in. And I think part of the problem in the breakdown of our understanding of Genesis 1 is that people will either opt just for science or just for theology, just for the biblical record or the natural record. And we tend to miss each other as a result. I'm going to lay out for you and posit the idea that God has given us two conduits of revelation, the biblical record and the natural record. And because it comes from the same source, it doesn't contradict. Where it does contradict, it's because we don't got the correct understanding through the discipline of either science or theology. One is off. But both are needed because both give us information that each of those conduits don't have in and of themselves. We need both of those records. So I'm going to talk about making the biblical case for the record of nature and the discipline of science. I think we as a community of faith, we believe that the Bible is the revelation of God. We say yes and amen to that. But when it comes to science, well, some of us are like that person in, what was that movie? Nacho Libre. Remember the skinny little guy, his partner in terms of fighting to raise money for the orphanage? You know, the one guy's religious, full of faith. He's wanting to get his buddy baptized. You know, the guy doesn't want anything to do with the church. He's an advocate of science only. He always says, I believe in science only, you know. And so they kind of have to wrestle with their conflicts related to that. I want to make the case for science, for approaching the natural record as a source of revelation in harmony with, in addition to, theology, the study of the biblical record. So let's look at the natural record as a conduit of revelatory truth. This is from the Apostle Paul on the processes of how we are saved. So I'm going to quote Romans chapter 10, 8 through 18. Listen carefully. This is Paul. But what does it say, the Torah? What does the Torah say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So God has revealed himself so that people can know him, can be saved, healed, and restored to the image in which they were created, the very image of God. But the apostle says, how will they know that? How will they hear this good news? If there's no preacher to bring that message, isn't everyone in trouble? You know, don't we need that message to be brought to us? Through the mouth of the missionary. You've often heard the story, what happens if the missionary gets a flat on the way to the village and the village never hears the good news? What happens to them who did not hear? Are they judged in the same way as those that do hear? Let me go on. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. Verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now that's a quote. That's a quote from the Tanakh. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Whose voice? The voice of the missionaries, those who were sent? No. Paul's actually quoting Psalm 19. He's going to make a case that actually is going to shake our perspectives. Psalm 19:1. This is where he gets his context for this passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, the stars, the galaxies, the constellations, that which we know about the universe that we live in, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare it as if they have a voice, as if they speak. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The skies disclose his workings. Verse 2, day to day pours forth speech. Day to day pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. Take the missionaries out of the equation. The stars themselves speak forth the revelation of God. The heavenlies, the skies reveal who God is, what he's done, and what he expects of us. The stars do this. The sky, the cosmos reveals the Creator. Psalm 19:3 through 4. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Fascinating, isn't it? Even if the missionary gets a flat tire, that village has enough of the revelation of God via what they can observe that they will be held accountable in the same way as everyone else who heard the proclamation of the verbal record, the Bible. Does that make sense to you? Does that come across as a legitimate means of revelation, the creation itself? This is the case that the psalmist is making that Paul uses in his dissertation of how the gospel goes out to the ends of the world. So let me jump back earlier in Romans chapter 1 and continue to make this case. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. He's not talking about the missionary coming and presenting the gospel, the revelation of God and his plan of redemption. He's making the case that everyone knows about God because it's evident within them. That God made that evident within them. That they could look within themselves for that revelation of God, who God is. And speaking of that, we're made in what? The image of God. Just learning about who we are is a revelation in itself of who he is. Even marred in our sin, there is still the image of God. That we can glean and understand who he is. And also the creation around us, which is the point in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. This is the record of nature, not the Bible. He's referring to the creation, not the written text. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Through observation, by observing, studying, testing, and learning about creation all around us, the cosmos screams out and reveals the greatness of God and who he is, his plan of redemption. Now, that is like overwhelming when we think about that. He goes on to say, because that can be gleaned and even understood by everyone, each and every person, without one word from the written record, that's enough to hold everyone without excuse in the day of his judgment. That everyone could be held responsible for whether they believed in God or disbelieved. In summary, the Bible's making the case that God has and is revealing himself through the natural record. The Bible makes that case. Do you know it took hundreds and hundreds of years before the church finally came to grips with this and put it in one of the confessions? It's found in the Belgic Confession. It's a Reformation era in which the Belgic church said, you know what? It's not just the Bible that reveals who God is. It's nature itself. The Bible tells us that nature is a conduit of that revelation. So they made that part of the creed or the confession, that there's two conduits of revelation. The verbal, which is written in the sacred text, and the natural record all around us. Through observation and reason, we can all understand enough about God to all be held fully accountable for faith or unbelief based on the natural record alone. I don't know about you. I just do backflips. That brought so much joy to me and so much peace to me. It was an amazing revolution in my heart and mind. And having both of those in harmony, filling in all the blanks, has been a tremendous source of faith for me in every way. I want to go on to make the biblical case for the discipline of science as a method for interpreting the natural record. Science is the method that we use to interpret the natural record. Theology is the tool we use to interpret the biblical record. Both the biblical record and the natural record are true, pure revelations of who God is. How would we understand that? Well, we use science or theology. Both of those can misunderstand either revelation. So that when we do find contradiction, it's usually that we've read too much into the natural record or into the biblical text or read it wrongly. That's where the contradictions lie. We never have to be afraid of science. And for those in the world, I want to say you never have to be afraid of theology or the biblical record. God has revealed himself through both sources. It's the same God who's revealed himself in both conduits. So let's make a case for science as a method for interpreting the natural record. In the Word of God, Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says this, every word of God is tested. Every word of God is, past tense, tested. Every word of God already has been tested. What does that mean? It's been activated, employed, and it's done exactly what it said it would do. You ever test drive a vehicle? Yeah. How many people say, no, I just want to buy it? We test drive everything. In fact, if there's anything of worth and value that's going to cost us money, we always want to analyze, find out as much as we can, and even test it before we buy it. Isn't that true? Every word of God is already tested. In fact, we're told by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Test everything. Now, the context, of course, is spiritual matters, but there's a greater general principle that can be applied from this passage. Test everything and hold fast to that which is right or good. I like to test things. I'm a tester. I am a happy skeptic. I think it's healthy to be skeptical. I think we should test things. Faith isn't blind. Faith is based on the Word of God, the revelation of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 21, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Examine, test. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. I think that's a typo. It's verse 18. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they will be like wool. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Has he ever said that to like a tree or a rock, you know, or a beaver or a goat? No, he says that to us. This idea that you and I have rational, we have the ability to reason. You and I have the ability to think through things logically, progressively, making conclusions that are true about whatever the matter is that we're discussing. How can we do that? Because we're made in the image of God. So we have this ability to think and to make conclusions about what is being stated. Come now, let us reason together. God says, please come, let's think. Let's think through this, right? We have brains, not just hearts. It's not just about feelings. It's not about what you feel is right. It's about what is right. And in discovering what is right, you got to use more than just your heart. You got to use your brain too. What are you doing up here? Are we almost out of time? This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Okay. Time is relative. Okay. So we have brains. So let me just say that we need to use both our brain and our hearts. But let me talk and give us a working definition of science. We'll have to pick this up next week. Thank God it's a series. Okay, so science. Here's the definition from Collins English Dictionary. Science is the systematic study of nature and behavior of the material and physical universe based on observation, experiment, measurement, and the formulation of laws to describe these facts in general terms. Here's another one from the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. The investigation of natural phenomena through observation, experimentation, and theoretical explanation. Science makes use of the scientific method, we'll talk about that later, which includes the careful observation of natural phenomena, the formulation of a hypothesis, the conducting of one or more experiments to test the hypothesis, and the drawing of a conclusion that confirms or modifies the hypothesis. Science. As believers, we have the tremendous responsibility to embrace, cultivate, and employ our God-given ability to reason, to think, as we use the discipline of science in the study of the revelation of God in the natural record. Fear of science will result in ignorance of the cosmos and the world around us. If our views of the cosmos and the world we live in are false, we may lose our credibility. If we are way off in our view of the natural record, the assumption among unbelievers will be that we are way off in our view of the Creator too, or what science refers to as the causal agent. In his book, Navigating Genesis, astrophysicist Dr. Hugh Ross, he's a believer, by the way, he's actually a pastor too. This is what he says. Once the printing press made the Bible more widely available, scholars noted that wherever it describes a sequence of physical events, it follows a particular pattern. The description begins with an indication of the frame of reference or point of view and the initial conditions. Then it tells what occurred and closes with a statement of the final conditions and concluding comments. Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance has written extensively and also edited a number of books describing how the Bible and the theological advances that arose from the Reformation played a critical role in the development of the scientific method. Thus, it seems no accident that the scientific revolution exploded out from the Reformation era Europe. The following is a brief overview of the method as it applies to observations, experiments, or biblical texts. Number one, identify the phenomenon to be investigated and explained. Number two, identify the frame of reference or point of view being used to study and describe the phenomenon. Number three, determine the initial conditions from which the phenomenon begins. Make note of what takes place in what sequence as it proceeds. Number five, describe the final conditions. Number six, form a tentative explanation, a hypothesis or interpretation of what has occurred. Number seven, test the initial explanation with further observations, experiments, and texts. Number eight, revise or refine the explanation accordingly. I just want to say, no one has all the truth. We're simply refining our views as we discover more of the truth. Or if it's a falsehood, you chuck it. Number nine, determine how well the explanation fits the established understanding of related phenomena and texts. And number 10, it's like the Ten Commandments of the scientific method as found in the Bible itself, thanks to the Reformers, which opened the door for science, by the way, which I think was a good thing, by the way. Number 10, repeat all these steps for further insight and validation of the explanation. Real quick, if we'll put up the next slide. Navigating Genesis, you can get his book, Navigating Genesis, from Amazon.com. I recommend it. It's one of the best books written that collates a lot of scholarship and scientific evidence that undergirds the understanding of Genesis chapter 1. Let me just read this. RTB's mission is to spread the Christian gospel by demonstrating that sound reason and scientific research, including the very latest discoveries, consistently support rather than erode confidence in the truth of the Bible and faith in the personal transcendent God revealed in both scripture and nature. Number two, an honest study of nature, its physical, biological, and social aspects can prove useful in a person's search for the truth. Properly understood, God's word, scripture, and God's world, nature, as two revelations, one verbal, one physical, are from the same God, and they will never contradict each other. Next slide, please. Please write this down. Reasons.org. Reasons.org. For homeschoolers, they have curriculum, K through 12, and even in college, accredited curriculum in the field of science that's actually in harmony with what the Bible reveals concerning the cosmos. I encourage you to look into it. Reasons.org. So next week, I'm going to begin with Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin to work down through that chapter using those 10 principles, testing what we understand about what the Bible says, both scientifically and theologically. And I think that you'll be pleasantly surprised. So until that time, Shabbat Shalom.
Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Yivarech Adonai ve'ishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panav alecha ve'ihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. Ve'asemlecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehila Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov.